Hope you received an outline this evening. So if you didn't get an outline, did you leave them on the standard in the back? Is that where it is? If you'd like to follow along, it's up. Get presumptuous, and I just sometimes think you want to follow along. So. Count my pages here. Dennis, I left my notes up here when I went back and sat down to make sure they're all here. Dennis sat down beside them, so I'll make sure he didn't lift page two. So I'll go right from page one to the conclusion. You see the title of the lesson, two lessons. We're going to just take half of it tonight, and then the next half, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening. Titus chapter 2, and when I sometimes think some chapters in the Bible lend themselves to an outline, and this is one of them, because it speaks to, first of all, to Titus himself, then to, as you can see, aged men, aged women, young men, servants, and then to all of us. So I'm going to just read the chapter first in its entirety, and so then we'll come back and pick it up. Because in your notes, I just kind of hit the highlights of the verse of the text. So Titus chapter 2. And, Paul is writing to this preacher named Titus. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, meaning Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. You want to give an outline? So we'll go to the outline. Does anybody have the outline? I need that one back. It just came in. So verse 6, he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. All right. So that's Titus chapter 2. We'll just take the first part of these first. In the opening, Paul is addressing Titus. Saying, Titus, I want you to speak the things that become sound doctrine. Some other translations, and using different words, give some clarity to that. One says, I want you to speak in a manner that befits wholesome teaching. Another one says, I want you to speak these subjects properly, and that these have a place in sound Christian teaching. Another one says, continue telling the people what is proper for wholesome teaching. The other one says, speak up for the right living, that goes along with true Christianity. So if you get some idea of what is implied with, I want you to speak the things that become or befit sound doctrine. The opening is kind of really in contrast to the hypocrisy of those he mentions right at the close of chapter 1. We're in Titus chapter 2. But the closing of Titus chapter 1, he says, you know, these are they that profess they know God. Oh. But in works they deny Him. They're abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So now in chapter 2, Paul says, Titus, this is what I want you to speak. Sound doctrine and actions that complement it go together. Titus, I want you to instruct them in behavior that is in accord with their belief. I want you to speak a truth that is an antidote for error. So he doesn't just denounce heresy. He wants them to speak the truth. You know, tell them what Christianity should look like, how it behaves itself. And so more than saying, don't do that, he's telling us what Christianity should look like in all of these areas in chapter 2. So let's take a look at them. We'll just take the three more of them for our lesson tonight. First one in verse 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Aged men. I don't know how old that is. I'm still in middle age. I'm just still trying to decide when to start old age. I just haven't decided yet when to do that. But so I don't know what the age, but it's just the wisdom of age. Aged men. It says, be sober. Wow. So definitions, that kind of what I did for the lesson tonight. I like definitions for one reason. Not only do they explain the word, but many times in the explanation, it gives the application already right in the definition. So we're saying be sober by definition and by application. It just means sober-minded, sound mind. The idea is you have the ability to instruct others if you're sober-minded. It's the ability to think clearly and behave accordingly, because that's the text. It also has the idea of a serious demeanor. Act your age. I shouldn't have preached this chapter. You know, sometimes I think a preacher's preaching to others, but you have to take it to heart too. It says, be mature or grown up. So sober-minded, aged men. Next one is grave. And you're using the King James or the New King James Version. But grave, and the word points to seriousness of purpose. You know, if I'm going to, as an aged one and presenting a gospel message, there's a seriousness of purpose in that presentation, in that delivery. Of course, it goes with young people too, but he's specifically addressing the aged person right here. It means to possess a sense of a sensibility. May even be calmness or dignity. Be reputable in your demeanor. He's not when he says to be grave, he's not saying to walk around gloomy. It's not the idea. Or walk around always with a frown. So even when you're making your delivery or the content of your message, being grave, don't be mean. Don't be angry. But recognize the seriousness of purpose in preaching the gospel. Next one's temperate. I just put not given to excess in anything. We sometimes want to narrow it down in definition, but just means to be moderate in life. Not really gent. Self-control is usually a synonym for temperance. Now, the excess here may not be clearly defined, but typically we know excess when we see it. And so when someone is temperate, it means there's clear thinking. You're logical. You're temperate. Sound in faith. Means that you are one, this aged man would be able to cling or hold to the fundamentals of faith. Not easily diverted or led astray. He's sound in faith. He's true to God's word. He's holding God's word in high regard. And it includes that knowledge plus living it. You know, I put those two together in this text. In love or charity, depending on your translation. But anytime you see that word love, typically I define this as a benevolent action toward another. It's care and concern. You have the best interest of another in mind. What do you need? How can I help you? Let me get that. You know, so in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul said, I've showed you all things. I've showed you how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus in that he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So love or charity is benevolence, reaching out to the needs that another has. Then in patience. Typically, this word is, but the majority of the time, it's being steadfast in the midst of trials. Meaning there's something pressing against you that may cause you to falter or faint. So the idea of patience means to last, to be steadfast. Long suffering. You know, bear the infirmities. The hardship should not cause you to give up your faith. You have patience. If you're patient, it means you abide. You stay. You stick, in other words. Patience. Persist. Persevere. You know, some things just take time. Patience. So that's a list for the aged man. Then you come to the aged woman in verse 3. And these will overlap also. It doesn't mean exclusive necessarily. But the aged woman, just as the aged man, it just means you're older, mature, adult, ripe. a ripe old age, we say. But it mentions, first of all, be in behavior as becomes holiness. We want to think and act in a manner that becomes or is befitting of holiness. Means we are reverent in our demeanor. One translation used the word deportment. Deportment is a word that has reference to the way that you walk. The manner in which you walk. You know, some of us, we can all walk, but some of us, there's just a way. Some way we even say to people, you'll stand up straight. We recognize there's a, what you might call a proper way to walk. If you walk incorrectly, if you go to the doctor, you say, walk across the room for me. Say, ooh, there's something wrong back here or whatever. Why are you favoring that leg? Oh. Deportment has to do with the way you walk. When our boys compete as drum majors for bagpipe bands, they're graded not only in the manner of how they keep time with the bagpipes, and the arm movement, and there's a dress, but also there's a category called deportment, the way that they march when they're marching. And so it's not just oh, look up, they're all marching. No, one is doing it according to a rubric better than another. Deportment. And he's saying aged women, of course aged men too, walk in a reverent demeanor, a godly walk. Behavior that identifies you with God. Deportment. Behavior bearing witness to godliness. The idea. Next is not false accusers or slanderers. In other words, don't be mean-spirited and fault-finding. Don't spread false rumors. That go to aged men too. Avoid scandal. Put in your nose, don't be known as a malicious gossiper. That those words that are designed to hurt, words that are designed to cause maybe a division, malicious sort of gossip. not given to much wine. In other words, don't be enslaved to your beverage. I guess it could be any beverage. Just don't be idea of temperance, overindulgence, excess. Teachers of good things. The specific things are not listed, even though in the next verse it tells about what the aged women are to teach the young women. But the specific things, teachers of good things. Perhaps it would include aged women are to teach the principles of the Bible. They're to teach perhaps even the way to live, good manners, discreet behavior, how to behave yourself. And so these aged women would teach good things. They're teaching precept, and they're doing that by example also. So the aged women are to be teachers of good things. And then specifically to teach the young women this in these areas. Again, to be sober. Well, we've looked at that word already. In other words, if you're sober, you act your age. You teach orderly behavior. You teach how to develop maturity. Older women teach younger women how to grow old gracefully. You're teaching them to be sober in that demeanor, in the way that they walk. Next, to love their husbands. Husbands have that command in Ephesians chapter 5. Specifically, husbands, love your wives. But now aged women are teaching the younger women to do that also. Wives, love your husbands. Love your own husband. I forgot that word in there. Your love doesn't always flow out of a person. Love is taught. Look at two kids, youngsters. You see certain behaviors. You say, that's childish. So we need to teach. Relationships. Specifically, young ladies how to love their husbands. Newly married couples are beginning a new relationship. You have two people from different backgrounds and places. Ways of doing things. And then all of a sudden there's an engagement period where you're supposed to eliminate all the competition and decide that that's the one that I want. And then you come together as husband and wife. And now the two that have been living apart all of a sudden are off together. Uh-oh. Aged women teach younger women how to love their husbands. Both husband and wife need to be taught how to be affectionate or considerate or loving. And then to their children, you'd think that would be a natural one too. But wait a minute. Husbands and children may be difficult at times. Ladies don't amen yet. But husbands and children can be difficult. Even society has given names to certain difficult years with children. We talk about, the terrible twos. Or the terrible teens. Or sometimes I've heard the expression, with children, as the legs get longer, the wings get shorter. So we even recognize that in society. We need to be taught relationships, even how to raise children. We need instruction. We don't want to be quickly exasperated in these new relationships. It's interesting, though. We have these in the text: the husbands love your wives, and aged women teach wives to love their husbands. In the New Testament, there's not any command for children to love their parents. It's not there. Now, it does put some responsibility on children. There's three specific areas in the Old and New Testament that are directed right at children. And one's in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Children, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Children, you have an obligation to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we have children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor your father and mother. Those are the three specific charges given and obligations given to children. Remember God and honor and obey your parents. But not love. Just an observation. Next, the older women are to teach the younger women to be discreet. Again, learn that proper behavior. Especially when teach the young women in the variety of places and situations you're going to be in. You need to act this way in this place or dress this way for this occasion. Proper attire, proper that fits the occasion. They need to teach younger women to be chaste, you know, modest, pure. Make sure you teach them that you live in a certain way, that you give no occasion or grounds for evil surmisings. The next one was keepers at home or workers at home. Manage them to be managers of the home, shared duties, however you work that out. I remember talking to one man, he'd been married 5 times. He said, all 4 of my previous wives were excellent housekeepers. In the divorce, every one of them kept the house. They were good housekeepers. Next one is just to teach the young women to be good, meaning pleasant, gracious, loving, other-minded, but shouldn't we all? Obedient to their own husbands, and again, but not because of inferiority, rather a God-given design or a chain of command, and that's listed in the Bible, the verses I've listed for you. And I always have to remind people, you know, everybody submits at some time. You never reach an age where you don't submit. Never. When I was teaching youngsters in elementary school, just a question sometimes I'd ask, how old do you think you have to be before you don't have to submit? Well, 16. Yeah, but I'm 16. Then, well, no, you have to be 18. That was 21. I said, no, you'll never reach an age where you don't submit to someone or something. You'll always submit to the laws of nature, no matter what your age. You submit to the law of the land, no matter what your age. You submit to the rights of others. Yeah. You'll always submit. You submit to your employer. You know, I had a lady principal several times. Yeah, but I submitted to her. She's the principal, I'm the teacher. Now, she's just a little bitty lady. I could take her 2 out of 3 rounds. but I had to submit. So submission is, don't think submission to be unusual. It's not because of inferiority. It's just by God's design. That's where He placed us in these different relationships. So teach them to be obedient to their own husbands. And then the last one, kind of a summary, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The right reason for right actions for all of us is that the word of God be not blasphemed. So Paul reveals possible consequences of wrong actions throughout the rest of the text. But we need to live so that God's word is not, put in your notes, not defamed or maligned or slandered or discredited. We want to be a good advertisement for Christianity. Romans 14, verse 7 says, none lives to himself, dies to himself. You know, sometimes we've heard young people say, hey, it's my life, I'm going to do with what I want, and I'm not hurting anybody. Oh, yes, you are. Right? I'm not affecting anybody else, it's just me. And I say, no, you live the way you want to, and you're hurting parents. Your grandparents, might be some friends. You're hurting somebody besides just yourself. So the Bible says, none lives to himself, and none dies to himself. You know, even after Abel, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, the blood of Abel yet speaks. Well, even after you die, there's going to be an influence. So we need to teach our children that. You know, you can't live just for yourself. You'll always have an influence on others. So we'll finish this chapter, Lord willing, next week and take the other, the young men and the servants and us in our lesson next week. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. We say song of exhortation. Subject to that, you're not a member of the New Testament church, not been baptized for remission of sins. Once certain things are in place, baptism should be a result. Once you've heard the good news, God so loved the world, you believe it. And then you are willing to turn your life around. And you're willing to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Then you can be baptized for remission of sins. Rise to walk in newness of life. If you want to ask prayers of strength or encouragement, you can respond that way. Just simply let it be known at the close of the song. So let's stand together and see if this is selected for.